Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Imagine it's dark. There's a fire, campfire right here. Wow. Well, the new bishop called the new priest, that was me, to do the milk run, holding communion service, baptisms, and such in the three Episcopal villages on the lower part of the mighty Yukon River in Alaska. Now, I'd never been to this area. Most Alaskans have not. They haven't been to Village Alaska at all because it is expensive to get there, dangerous to travel, and once you get there, it is primeval. For the most part, folks are living in the last millennium. And by that, I mean the first millennium. Anvik, Alaska is one of those villages. And I would visit Anvik another five or six times over the years, doing late Christmas services and funerals. One time, a funeral for a 17-year-old boy's suicide, where I flew in the same single-prop airplane with the body in the pine box and the mail and, yes, the groceries and the milk. Because Anvik, like most Alaska villages, is a community with a hunter-gatherer economy. Life revolves around putting up salmon and the harvest of wild game like caribou in the fall and moose year-round. When you don't have a good season, you go hungry. Villages like Anvik, which is Athabascan Indian, with a population nowadays of about 100, is lost in time. It was abandoned by the government and, for the most part, abandoned by the Episcopal Church that converted it in the 1880s. To give you a sense, the lifespan in Village Alaska, Central Alaska, along the Yukon-Kuskokwim drainage, the average lifespan of a male is in the mid-40s. There are high rates of abuse and alcoholism and violent death. An average winter day is 30 or 40 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. In fact, I'd been stuck in Anvik and a couple of the other villages for several days waiting for the temperature to rise above 50 below zero, because when it gets that cold, the oil, engine oil, congeals, and planes are not able to fly. But this was my first time to Anvik, on the milk run to do services there, and in Grayling and in Shagaluk, further up the river, and it was summer. The single prop plane landed on the dirt airstrip, the postman rode up in a four-wheeler, and I hitched a ride on the back of it into the village. Give you a sense of the land. It is vast and hilly and very beautiful, marshy, full of muskeg, with scraggly spruce trees and short alder brush. The town itself of Anvik is on the banks of a winding Yukon River tributary that floods every few years when the ice flows jam during spring breakup. The town of Anvik itself consists of a modern-built government school, a community laundry that has the only potable water in the village, Christ Church Parish, and the former parish hall slash Episcopal school, now converted to a gathering place for elders and the public safety office, although there are no police in the village. The people live in rough cabins that are heated most of the time with firewood. Everyone knows each other, is related to each other, and perhaps for good reason, they don't trust outsiders. Folks don't talk much because it is not their way. So as a cub priest, I was excited and a little intimidated to be in Anvik. And truthfully, I was freaked out. Now, I had grown up in Alaska, and the Alaska I grew up in was wild, but this was a whole other level of wild. It was the Wild West. I mean, heck, where I lived, we at least had roads, and on those roads you could drive to stores, and we even had a McDonald's. But I met with the village leader of Anvik, and she took me to the church, showed me around. I did a communion service and baptisms. Later on, there was a potlatch in the school, and I brought home communion to some of the elders who couldn't make it out of their cabins. The day went late, but remember, this is summertime, and it is Alaska, and it doesn't really get dark. So I was given the key to the village public safety office in the old parish hall school, and I unrolled my sleeping bag on the floor. I was exhausted, but I was too wired to sleep and felt too out of place, and so I just lay there. And first of all, I couldn't fall asleep because the other thing about summer, mosquitoes. Now, I had the windows closed, I had the door shut, I even had a towel along the bottom of the door, but somehow the mosquitoes got in, and you could hear them buzzing around, and I ended up getting eaten up by the mosquitoes. And then a little bit later, I would fall asleep for a half an hour and then wake up, real restless, real fitful kind of sleep. The wind picked up, which is good because that got rid of the mosquitoes, but then you would hear sounds outside, kind of like that scene in Dr. Zhivago where there's branches that go up against the window and against the side of the building. And that kind of freaked me out. And so I didn't get much sleep. Kept falling asleep, passing out more like, and waking back up. And at some point, laying on the floor, I could see between the slats of the floor. And sometimes I'd wake up, and there would be light on beneath the slats. And then I wake up again, and then the light would be off. And then be on, then would be off. And I just assumed that there was a root cellar underneath, and maybe there was a short in the electricity or something like that. But then, one time I woke up to the sound of what I thought were voices. And I called out to let folks know, whoever it was, that I was there in the parish house, but got no response. So I got dressed, walked out around the village hall, parish hall, and I couldn't find any door to a root cellar, and I couldn't find anyone, and there was nobody out there. But I really thought I heard something. I thought I heard something, and maybe I felt like somebody was around. Well, this whole lack of sleep, of waking up, falling asleep, and all this, the noises and everything, really unsettled me. So I went back in, I locked myself in, and told myself that my mind was making things up, said a couple prayers, and fell back into fitful sleep. I had to get some sleep because the next day I was going to be doing the same thing in another village, and the day after that, another village after that. So the next morning before the plane came, the village leader arrived at the parish hall on the community hall side of the building, and I went to meet her, and she had the coffee percolator going, and she offered me the first cup of coffee. I took this as a measure of respect and a friendly opening to chew the fat. And then by then, some of the elder ladies of the community started showing up to help prepare a community luncheon. I wasn't going to mention anything, but then something told me I should share my experience of the last night. I asked if somebody was in the root cellar at the church because the light kept going on and off, and I said, I even thought that I heard a voice. All activity stopped. The elders turned quiet, and the leader didn't say anything. When she did, this is what she said. That is the ghost. Now, I am not a superstitious person, but I admit at that point, I spilled my coffee. What do you mean that was the ghost? I asked. And this is what she said. There is no root cellar. There is no basement. But there is something down there because the parish hall was moved many years ago after a flood, after the river flooded, and it was placed over a burial ground. Now, I kind of laughed uncomfortably. I thought she was pulling my leg because, you know, I've heard this story before. We've all heard this story before. It's how every single horror story begins, right? Something was built over an old Indian burial ground, and that's where things go pear-shaped. So I said, well, who would do that? Who would move the parish hall over a cemetery? And she said, it was the priest. The priest who served Christ Church, Anvik, and the school from the late 19th century to the early 20th century. Now, this priest, Reverend Chapman, was of the old school. He outlawed Native dancing in the community. He outlawed the making of Native masks. He outlawed drumming. He tried to stamp out the quote-unquote animistic indigenous Native beliefs. And then one year, the river flooded, and he had the parish hall and school moved further away from the banks. And whether or not it is true, the villagers believe that it was then placed over a long ago abandoned burial ground on purpose by the priest to make his point, not too subtly, of the church conquering the native indigenous religious beliefs. He went on to create a new cemetery only for the baptized, and he sent the masks and probably some human remains that he discovered to Lower 48 museums. And at the time that I was there, the villagers were trying to get these items repatriated to their community. Now, Reverend Chapman had a son, but the own Indian school in Anvik wasn't good enough for him. So Reverend Chapman sent his son to a boarding school in the Lower 48 and then on to seminary. That son was ordained and returned as the new missioner to Anvik. His name was the Reverend Dr. Chapman, to replace his father. And not just to replace him, but to outdo the father. The Reverend Dr. Chapman wanted to go one step further and outlaw the speaking of the Athabascan language. But he needed a translator since most of the people still spoke the native tongue. And that translator was a young man educated at the Anvik School by Reverend Chapman, the father. He was a good student who would go on to interpret the liturgy and the homilies to those whose English wasn't good enough yet. He was essentially a permanent acolyte. He faithfully served Christ Church and saw its sad transformation from being a healthy village to ravaged by social problems through contact with the West, from the end of the trapping era to the Yukon Gold Rush and then the bust that came afterward, and through the horrible influenza outbreak of 1918, where that community, which once had 800 people, in 1 year lost half of its population and it became a village of 400 people, to the current day, to the near current day, where the Episcopal school was closed when they opened a government-run school. Now, this Indian interpreter felt called to be a priest. It was even recognized, the leader told me, by the villagers. But it was not recognized by the church at the time. Father and son priests in Anvik held the belief that natives either could not or should not be ordained. So he was never even given the chance to test the vocation. So as an old man, he turned bitter. He went out into the wilderness and he left the church. He still had the reputation as sort of a spiritual person, sort of a medicine man, and because of that, he was repudiated by the Reverend Dr. Chapman. When he died, he was not given a church burial. It is this man's ghost, I was told, that haunts the old parish hall. Well, like I said, I'm not a superstitious person. Village Alaska is a whole other world. It has one foot in modernity and one foot in the pre-modern era. There's something about it, the majesty of the countryside, though, the land. It is beautiful and it inspires the imagination. The world out there is still enchanted. It is still filled with spirits. Filled with spirits and filled with their stories. But you don't have to believe in that to understand what was happening here. Call it a legend, if you will. The church has done a lot of good where it has gone. It has also done a lot of bad. The gospel today, Jesus anticipates this, and he tells us to use, as church members, our collective wisdom to check ourselves when we overreach, and to use our moral voice to prevent others from doing bad in Jesus' name. Now, personally, in places like Village, Alaska, I can't tell you. I don't know. I personally do not know if the balance of the work of the church has been more towards the good or the bad. I'd be lying if I didn't say I had some ambivalence myself. So I asked the question that was on my mind to the leader. Well, is he mad? Is the spirit mad, the ghost mad, that a priest is here now? Does he want me not to come and serve the sacraments? After a few moments, she said, no, he knows that we asked you here, or we asked the bishop at least to send somebody here, because it's been a couple of years since we've had baptisms and communion service. He, the ghost, just wants to let you know that he is here. He's letting you know that when you are not here, he will be here looking out for his people. Now, as I said, this was the first of several visits that I made to Anvik and to other rural Alaska villages for occasions that were happy and for occasions that were not so happy. I grew to know the folks in this village and some others pretty well, too. I never ran into the ghost again. Then again, I never worried that the villagers weren't being watched over and cared for when a priest from the outside wasn't in town.